When my youngest daughter was starting school, my eldest daughter, she was starting school at a Christian school at the Gold Coast, and she came up to me and had this wise statement about God, and she goes, "I know more about God than you, Dad, because Mrs. Gibson tells us all about him at school." And I guess what she was trying to say to me at that time was that for all that she knew, everything that she knew all she could about God at that point in her life. But I think that one of the great discoveries in life is that we just don't know some stuff. And part of the discovering of what we do know is all about discovering what we don't know. I know when I first started studying at Bible College in Emerald and thinking by the end of my first year that, yeah, I got a bit of stuff under my belt. And then as I started doing more and more studies, I started realizing increasingly there was a whole heap of stuff that I just don't know. And if you look at some of the stuff that I've studied, you realize that I have a keen desire to learn and to understand more. But as I've understood more stuff, I've realized that there's just a whole lot more stuff out there that I probably will never know. It's the immature person, though, who comes to us and says, "I know it all. I don't need to learn." And I think that as we continue in our series about the church, last week it was about wake up. God is about to do amazing things. Be prepared as the church. As we look at this study that we're going to look at in Ephesians, hopefully it will help us get a better understanding of what the role of the church is and our role within the church as we go through this series. Paul begins this letter in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. Sorry, did we forget about team time?
Paul is writing to an audience that knew there was disharmony in the world. We live in a world where it's obvious the symptoms of disharmony, where things aren't quite right. Our world is divided. There's a tension between creation and man and man and man. And in the understanding of his audience, as he writes to Ephesians, this was something that was universally recognized, whether it was a Jewish audience or a non-Jewish audience. But then Paul brings forward the concept of redemption. Redemption has an Old Testament background where provision was made to purchase land. the people of Israel as a nation saw themselves as a redeemed people, that a price had been paid to get them firstly out of slavery from Egypt, and then secondly, their rescue from the exile in Babylon. These are all things that happened in the history of the nation of Israel. It was a word that was used when you ransom someone, if they were a prisoner of war or a slave, or freeing someone from the penalty of death. Redemption was about the price that was paid to remove that penalty. Paul implicitly states throughout this letter in Ephesians and in this chapter that the price that was paid for our redemption, for our freedom, to be set free, to be in Christ, was through the blood of Jesus Christ. What had been bought back for us was forgiveness of sins. And because we have been bought back, we then have the experience and the acquisition of all the riches of God. We live in a new understanding of our place in God's created world, because we can experience all the benefits of a relationship with God. That was a beautiful understanding that Trevor brought to us this morning about being conceived, isn't it? And it ties in beautifully. I could probably just sit with that and think about that for the rest of the day, really, but I will keep going. But there's this beautiful sense of what is conceived is his beloved. All of that sin is taken from us. And this unique combination of the Holy Spirit and our humanness is redeemed into something that is truly loved. Ever feeling a bit down on yourself, or feeling like a failure, or that you've really not got things right? That's a beautiful place to go to, isn't it? In Christ, we are his beloved. And these riches that are our inheritance go beyond any temporary benefits that we may have because of where we may be born. For example, in Australia. Or the situation or the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Because we are in Australia, we haven't had to go through some of the trauma that we see in the refugees and their tragic circumstances that are so often faced and are brought to us in the news. So we see that God's purpose for his world becomes clear through the release of the riches that we get, that we receive in Christ. It's a beautiful logic, isn't it? And there are two key things that are brought to us in their dispensing, in their releasing by God. One is, first of all, Sophia, which is my daughter's name as well, but it's our intellectual understanding. So God brings to us a new understanding that starts here. But then that understanding also needs to translate into a practical action as well. And the two come together. Our understanding is only truly fully understood when our actions follow up to show the truth of what's happening up here. So then, friends, we come to the church this morning. So what is the question? So what about this marvelous idea that we inherit the riches, and what does it mean to us as the church? I think that too often, too little is done in the church to fully understand what these riches are all about. The first problem is that we spend too much time being focused on temporary wealth. Stuff that as soon as we hit eternity's door isn't going to be with us anymore. It's not going to last. As humans, we can adapt to almost anything and think that that is normal. And you know, sadly, because especially in our world where life can be so good, where we're not really that hungry, or, you know, we get most stuff most days, you know, we can think that we are actually well off and that this might be as good as it needs to get for us. And so we lose our focus because we're sidetracked onto this temporary, comfortable state that we're living in, and we miss out on the true riches that are available for us in Christ. The problem is because as humans we are so adaptable and we can live in the most horrible circumstances and sometimes still find, a place where we can be a little bit comfortable. And it happens, doesn't it? You hear some of the stories of concentration camps or people living in the most atrocious conditions, and they find some level of normalcy in that. And we can do the same at times with our spiritual poverty. We can be living in spiritual poverty and think, oh, this isn't too bad, because we are such an adaptable race. And we forget all the riches that are promised to us in Christ. The second issue that we can face as a church is that although we may understand this in our head and go, amen, brother, I haven't seen anyone disagreeing with me yet, but it doesn't translate into the things that we do day to day. Nothing changes. And if you look at Christians in the world, you can say, look, you know, Christians divorce at pretty much the same rate as non-Christians. We watch pretty much the same TV shows. We do most of the same stuff as the rest of the world does. So what is it that distinguishes us from the rest of the world? Well, it should be that we're living in the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. Is that the truth?
Amen.
Thank you, Keith. So what must happen? Well, here is my encouragement for us as the church. Let's start by sincerely seeking out what God wants to change in us. It's really easy to point out what's wrong with each other. Let's seek out what God wants to change. Let's do that by firstly being obedient to God. Being obedient to God. Let's seek out, secondly, what is going to be different about our life? How are we going to differentiate ourselves from the rest of the world? And I'm not talking about becoming some holy cluster with a whole heap of rules and regulations that seek to exclude anyone who doesn't fit our particular dress code or our particular understandings, you know, of some vague theological idea. What's going to change in our hearts? And how is that going to translate into the way that we speak to each other? The words and the conversations that we choose to have. Because I truly believe that we live in a world where there's some really harsh conversations. We live in a world where so many people experience put downs and bullying and... But I think the church, and in the church, we are designed, we are brought together, we are called to have a much kinder conversation. That doesn't mean we don't face some difficult issues together. But it certainly talks about the place from which the words we speak come from. How do we choose our words, generally? We need to ask ourselves that question. Are they coming from our heart, desiring God, and desiring to speak grace and kindness into those around us? Or are we just merely reacting all the time in the pursuit of our own selfish agenda? If God allows his son to die for us so that we can be in him, so that we can attain all the riches that come from what he has done to purchase us back, to forgive us, then the implication is that that has to translate into a deeper truthfulness in the way that we live. A deeper truthfulness before God and a deeper truthfulness with each other, the church. Paul concludes this chapter by talking about how all history is focused on this redemptive, and I'll use that word, redemptive, this buying back act of God through Jesus Christ. See, the world looks upon us and says, this is foolishness. It doesn't matter that much. It's not that important. But the Creator God of the universe, the one that holds eternity and our eternity in his hands, says that you matter, and he also says that we matter. The day is coming when all creation will recognize God's hand in all things. And what looked like foolishness will be shown for the wisdom it always is. As the church, as we are called together in this way, we need to understand our community in light of this. It's not something that we can just pick up on a Sunday morning and leave behind from Monday through to Saturday. There's a key verse in this chapter that says, all things in heaven and earth will be gathered into one in Christ Jesus. As we gather this morning as one in Christ Jesus, we are doing something that is a part of God's redemptive work in this world. As Paul was writing this letter, we need to also consider his perspective as he wrote it. Context is always important in understanding, you know, what the words actually mean. So Paul is writing this while he's a prisoner, probably chained to a Roman guard. Certainly not looking very much like he was in a position of power or enjoying all the riches that he is talking about. And yet, it's in the midst of those most desperate circumstances that we have this great letter to the church and a great letter to us as individuals saying that here I see God's purpose at work. Here I see it happening. And it all happens because we are in Christ. So how's God found you this morning? This amazing creative act of God to allow us to be reconceived. And then the act of community where the church becomes the expression of how those riches are truly received. There's a choice that we make about this understanding. Because I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? From up here. My prayer for us as the church is that it will translate into something that we do. Amen.